Consider the gospel truth of the gospel this morning, and we're led to this in our consideration of the whole counsel of God as we regularly go through that whole counsel of God and its doctrines with the aid of the Heidelberg Catechism. We're to the point where the Catechism has made a great affirmation with regard to the identity of the mediator. And the Catechism has reminded us that there's no help from us or for us on this earth. We're sinful. And all we have in Adam is a sinful nature, and we are totally depraved. This is the plight of humanity and our plight. But God, who is gracious as well as just, has appointed, ordained, and qualified, and sent a mediator. And we've been reminded in Lord's Day 6 in question and answer 18 that the identity of the mediator is this: our Lord Jesus Christ, who was given us to set us completely free and to make us right with God. This is what we preach in this Christian church, the Christ of the Christian church, the only mediator that God has given, the great name Jesus. He's the way out to God, or from sin and back to God. He's the way up into fellowship with Him. But now we consider, as we have labored mightily to attend to the details of this great deliverance, we consider this great question: how do we know that Jesus Christ is the mediator? How does a sinner know? How does anyone know the way of salvation? How does anyone know the way out if everyone is in the blackness and darkness of sin? How does anyone know in the cave of humanity, in the great plight where there is no light except that which comes from man, and that's the light of the devil? How does anyone know out the way out of the cave, the way back home and to fellowship with God? And the answer the Catechism gives is this one in question 19, a most significant answer. How do we know? How do we come to know that Jesus Christ is the mediator and my Savior? How do we know? The Holy Gospel tells me. God Himself began to reveal the gospel already in paradise, the Catechism goes on. And later, He proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs, that would be Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then by the holy prophets, and then He portrayed it by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. Finally, He fulfilled it through His own dear Son. So we want to consider this question at this point, which deals with a significant question of the source of the knowledge of the mediator, and which deals with the answer, the Holy Gospel revealed in the Bible and in history. We want to consider a rather wonderful way that Jesus is described and true religion is described in the book of Acts this morning. In different passages there, the whole thing called Christianity, pointing to the mediator, is called the way. Are you familiar with certain churches themselves that call themselves the way? Sadly, I fear, lots of these are out of the way. They're apostate churches. Nevertheless, they have something in naming themselves the way, because they're saying that they're trying to say we are a Christian church that would point others to the way. But I'm thinking of a passage such as Acts 24, and I want you to turn with me to that as a foundation and a perspective that we would take on this question: how do we know the way? And we find in the book of Acts, at Acts 24 as well, some interesting and edifying information about this way that was revealed in the early church. And I want to begin at verse 10 to the end of chapter 24, where Paul is defending himself and the faith and the way, therefore, before the governors of the land. First there would be Felix, and then there would be Festus. And so he's been corralled by the Jews, threatened by the Jews, and taken to this place north of Jerusalem by the Roman governors. And he is then to speak and hear what he says, hear what God says. Acts 24, verse 10, "Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, 'Inasmuch as I know that you've been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city, nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me.'" And notice this, verse 14. "But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they called a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with the tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. Or else, let those who are here themselves say if they have found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council, unless it is for this one statement which I cried out concerning among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day.'" Note how Felix, the heathen governor, responds. "But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way," there's that way again, "he adjourned the proceedings and said, 'When Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case.' So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.' Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound." And so you have here in the book of Acts a great defense of the gospel, a humble defense, a bold defense, of one who knew the way, and he once persecuted it. He once knew of Jesus, and he knew of the Christians, and he couldn't stand them. And so he gives this defense, this Paul, before one who also had a rather accurate knowledge of the way, but who rejected it, who was still in the bonds of his own depravity. This is the question we ask. Do we know the way? Not to any place on earth, and not even just about religion. But we know the way. Do we know the way? Who is Jesus? That's the question we consider. May God give us the answer and give each of us to answer appropriately, having not just a kind of head accurate knowledge of the way, but a living, believing knowledge of Jesus Christ in the gospel. I want to consider 2 points. The first is that this gospel, which is the source book of Revelation, is the only source book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then secondly, the question, how do we know it? So, the catechism is at this point, and this will be the point of its taking off into all the truths of salvation and all the truths of thanks for the rest of its instruction. You can say we've dealt with the hard things of sin and misery. Whew, we're glad that the minister's done with that. Some people, you know, they come to church and they join us in Lord's Day 1, they stick around. That's our comfort in life and death. We want to hear about that. But when we get to Lord's Day 2 and 3 and then 4 and even 5, 6, there's a lot of emphasis on the problem. And not just the problem of them and the problem of back then when we were unconverted, but our present problem, our sins and our miseries and how great they are. Well, when people hear that, they're out of here. I'm glad you're still here, because we need to hear of problems and the right diagnoses in order to know the great Savior. And so Jesus Christ is the answer we've received. He's the way out of sin. He's the way back to God. He's the way up to glory. He's the way. He's the way. Do you know the way? And so here in the Catechism, we have a significant Lord's Day and one question on the Bible. But the Holy Gospel, as we read in our Catechism, is something that God Himself began to reveal in paradise and by the patriarchs and prophets and so on. And it's all recorded in the Bible. It was history, but the Catechism is speaking of where it's found, because we weren't there 6,000 years ago. We weren't there with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That was a long time ago, children, but we have a record of it. It's called the Holy Bible, in which is the Holy Gospel, in which alone you'll find the way out. And this has to be emphasized in our day. Many people, many Christians, have so compromised the faith that this Bible is now in jeopardy of being relegated into a heap of rubbish or other books that just cause dissension, or maybe just kept on the shelf and not needing to be read, because as many are saying, and I believe this, I'm telling you the truth here about the estimate, it's many. Many Christians are saying we don't need the Bible so much as just the inner light that we have, or the light of creation that we can live by, and a good Muslim can live by, and a good Jew can live by, so that we get to know the things divine and we get to heaven that way. The Bible might be a better book, but it's not the only book. Well, the Bible itself tells us that this is where the Holy Gospel is, and Faithful Catechism says that's alone where it's found. I want to reiterate this and remind ourselves of this. The creation does not reveal the gospel. The gospel is the good news. Now, the creation is news. In fact, the creation itself and God's providence reveals God, reveals His goodness, His godness. It ought to lead men to repent, Romans 2, verse 4 tells us. The goodness of God leads to repentance. It should, and it would if people were able to respond. They'd know, well, God is good and I am not, and therefore I must repent because this good God is the judge. It's true as well as the creeds of the church, even the Reformed church, that there are glimmerings of natural light, some vestige of the knowledge of God, even some regard for virtue and good order in society. But since man is man, what he's done with his natural light is, as the Canons of Dort reminds us in Head 3 and 4, in Article 4, is this. There remain, however, in man since the fall the glimmerings of natural light, whereby he retains some knowledge of God, of natural things, of the difference between good and evil, and shows some regard for virtue and for good outward behavior. But so far is this light of nature from being sufficient to bring him to a saving knowledge of God and to a true conversion, that he's incapable of using this natural light aright, even in things natural and civil. Nay, further, this light, such as it is, man, sinful man, in various ways renders wholly polluted and hinders in unrighteousness, by doing which he becomes inexcusable before God. That's the worth of the natural light, according to the Canons of Dort, which we celebrate in this 400th anniversary of the Canons of Dort. So it's true that there's some kind of light and knowledge of God, and Romans 1 is the basis for this general revelation. But it's only to leave man inexcusable, Romans 1, 18, 19. Beside from that, though, it's the wrath of God that's revealed from heaven. That leads to this. Providence. Not only is creation itself this place that reveals God, but providence is as well. And some people think, however, that in providence, say, for example, the smiling providences of God, like rain and sunshine, God is saying, I love you to everybody. I love you, and I send the rain. Well, I want to say this. It's fair enough. It's fair enough, indeed, to say that God in his providence is favoring creation. He is. He's providing for creation. You know, without creation, or without the hand of God upholding all things, we would dematerialize, big word for disappear. We need God to uphold us in our very existence. Of him and through him and to him are all things. He's that much God, that much involved in every point of space, though he is without space. He's with us here, he's with us there, he's with us in church, he's with us wherever we are. And in us to uphold us, not far from us, to be sure, but even in us and with us, and of him we have our very being. So there's a favor of God sustaining creation in its state. But here's the rub. Human beings are not merely creatures like aardvarks and ants and rocks. Instead, they're rational and moral creatures. And in their sin, they have provoked the holy and infinite wrath of God upon sin. And so that even in providences, God is not smiling upon them. You read of the fact that when Israel was given meat in the wilderness, and remember they cried for meat, they wanted more than the manna, God gave it to them. And you might say, well, he was favoring them. No. Because the Bible says he sent leanness to their soul in the very gift that would fatten up their bodies. He sent leanness to their soul. And this whole generation there in the wilderness was showing it was unworthy to enter the promised land, and God was showing his wrath upon them, and he swore to them that they should not enter his rest. And so, in fact, our catechism in Lord's Day 5 has reminded us that there's something that has to be done for man in any way to be shown the favor of God. Remember, we read of that. We preached that. The only way that man be restored to the favor of God, in any sense of the word, is that the justice of God be satisfied. Now, that's not a mere providential thing, is it? The justice of God is not satisfied when God sends sun and God sends rain. It's satisfied on the cross. And if Jesus has not satisfied the wrath and the justice of God for you on the cross, there's no way to be returned to favor. So that while your carcass is being upheld, and while you're given lemonade to sip on the river, beware, there is this abyss at the end of the river after you drop off the great waterfall into hell. God, in his providence, is showing he's God. He is good. He is kind. He is as we ought to be to the ungodly. But he's also showing that he will not be mocked. And when he gives his good gifts, it's not kind of showing favor apart from the cross. It's rather showing just how much he's heaping up for the wicked who just say, we don't want God with the gifts, his wrath in the day to come. In fact, in everything, providence shows, as Proverbs 3 tells us, that the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he shows favor unto the just. That's significant. The house of the wicked, though it be a mansion, the house of the wicked, though it have great paintings on the wall that are worth more than my house altogether, one painting. I've been in houses like that. Have you been in houses like that? It's really intimidating, is it? But not really, if you understand that without the favor of God, that Mona Lisa or that Monet or that Rembrandt is worth nothing to you. It's part of the vanity. And so, this is so important. It is not in the creation of God, nor in the providences of God, that we find the good news that God is for sinners. It's in the gospel, and that alone is in the Bible. I want to go further, because the Bible speaks from cover to cover of a lot of false ways that people try to find God and think they have found God, like Greek men, for example, the Greeks. 1 Corinthians 1, the Greeks desire wisdom. And they had a lot of wisdom in the first century. They had Plato and Socrates and all of these guys and Aristotle, and the wisdom of these heathen is still admired even among Christians and humanists and so on. And there's something of earthly wisdom and philosophical wisdom that they had and have and from which we can learn how to think. Fine. Again, fair enough. But these great men have nothing compared to the wisdom of God. They do not have Christ. They do not know the way out of sin, up to God, back from apostasy. They don't know the blood of the Lamb. Great religious men, as we read in 1 Corinthians 1, the Jews, to whom were given the law and the covenants, who were still seeking a sign when Jesus came. And though Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life, they still wanted something more. For all their religiosity, they had nothing. In fact, this is terrible when we see even liberal Christians seeking sorts of signs like the Jews did. In the false Pentecostal group that knows really no denominational bounds, this is an example of seeking signs and not being content with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The showy, the outlandish show of many churches, this is also an example of people who don't truly know the way. They are not those who are finding Jesus. They are seeking something else. As far as method goes, in evangelicalism today, if the Jews seek after a sign, and the Greeks after wisdom, the modern evangelical church is seeking a movie, or at this time, a reenactment of the humble beginnings of Jesus with Mary and so on, to kindle excitement. This is not the way. This is not the holy gospel and the revelation of the way, its message and its method. In fact, it's all part of the fallen world. The vanity, the emptiness into which this world has been plunged. But in the Bible, there is this miracle book. There is this light that shines in the darkness. There is this inspired thing, for lack of a better word. It's this manna, this what is it from heaven? And God inspired holy men of old and the New Testament writers to write his one infallible word, and with one message, there is a way out. And it's not just a method, it's not just a religion, it's the person of my Son, God says. This happened in history, and the Bible is the record of this historical redemption, this way of God. In fact, in this book, there's a love letter. God says, I love you, children. You ever feel unloved at all? You come to the Bible and you come to God on your knees and you say, Lord, I feel loved less. And he says, I love you in that book. He says, don't you ever forget that. I love you in that book. Now you read what I have to say. You remember my promises. And especially you focus on the way that I have presented in my Son, the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, this is so important that even in the Bible, we focus on the cross and the gospel there. Some, like the Jews, were focusing on part of the Bible. And the Catechism reminds us in one of the earlier Lord's days that it's not from the law in the Bible that you learn of Jesus the way. That's how you learn your sins and your miseries. It isn't from the old covenant, which was law imposed upon the promise, that you're going to learn of the gospel in itself. I don't want to make a great and absolute chasm between law and gospel, but in itself, these things do not save us. They tell us what you ought to do. And at the same time, they say you can't do it. And they point to the gospel as they are faithful revelations of our sins and miseries. And they point to Jesus. It's a wonderful thing, you know, God speaking in time this way, writing down his own word, 40-some different authors, human authors, from Moses, Isaiah, and Paul, and Peter, and so on, but all God using them, not using them as he would a typewriter and dictate to somebody, and so they just wrote automatically, but using human authors did God, in all of their personality, with their talents, with their perspectives, in their different times, with the different knowledge of God that they had at different times in diverse places, but to write one word, the one infallible word of God. So we don't need another word. We don't need new revelation. We don't need, because the psychiatrists have said this is something that you ought to consider when you're considering homosexuality, and that really not should be labeled a sin. You don't need them. We have what the Bible says is true with regard to the good and the bad and the ugly and everything in between. In fact, everything of which the Bible speaks is pointing to the gospel, to be sure. The creation, for example, that's revealed in the Bible, not the creation that you see, but the creation account revealed in the Bible reminds us, Old and New Testament, that this creation was made to be a place for recreation. The first paradise, we understand from paradise and the account of it, and in the book of Colossians, which said it was made by the Word and for the Word, Jesus, it tells us that this was going to be a place for Jesus to come into it. Beautiful. There's progress in the gospel. Catechism reminds us that God first began to speak the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, in paradise. The Catechism speaks generally, but we can speak in some detail. Even before God spoke the mother promise, I will put enmity between you, snake, between you, the woman, and your children and her children. Before God spoke, he was already showing the gospel, and here's how. Remember when Adam and Eve fell and they said, I don't want God. That's what they were saying. They believed the lie of the devil. And they started looking at trees and they started looking at the earth as, hey, yeah, that's a good thing and that should be for me and everything should be for me. They became sensualists, secularists, not believers. Ever since then, they were backing away. That's why they were hiding in the bushes when God came to them. But God came to them. That's the gospel. The first speech of God in the gospel after the fall was his moving toward them, his approach. That's called grace. Adam and Eve pulling away. Adam and Eve afraid. Adam and Eve excusing their sin. Adam and Eve now servants of the devil, and God comes to them. And that's how he ever does this gospel thing. That's his way. And he speaks a word not to destroy, but to uncover sin, humble them. And then he announces the great promise with words. And then he clothes them with animal skins, the first foreshadowing of the blood of the Lamb shed for you and for me. And there it is. And then the Catechism goes on to remind us of how God spoke the gospel in Abraham and the prophets and all of this. And especially to Israel was this gospel portrayed in the animal sacrifices, in the prophets and the priests and the kings, all being official representatives of God to the people and of the people to God, this pointing to Jesus Christ. And finally, as Hebrews reminds us and the Catechism picks up on this, God has spoken to us by his Son. And Jesus Christ says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the way out. This is the truth. I'm the way back to God. I'm the life from heaven. Believe on me, and you will have eternal life. I'm the way, God's Son. And he dies on the cross. And that's the great foundation of our being made right with God. Amazing. Justice of God satisfied, mercy magnified, love of God commended on Calvary's tree for you and for me. That's the way. Divine, mysterious. And it's in the Bible. You know what Martin Luther said in his own inimitable way? He said, the Bible is the manger of Christ. Christ is in that Bible as laid in a manger. He's there. Eat from him. Don't need to replicate his birth with a little baby. It's recorded in the Bible. Read your Bible, believe, and be glad for the Christmas story. Another has said, if you liken the Bible to a living thing, you slice any artery of it, and it would bleed the blood of the Lamb. Isn't that beautiful? This is the way book. Speaking of the way, Jesus Christ. Now some, they say, no, not the Old Testament. That's sub-Christian. But look at what the Catechism has left for the churches. An explanation that the Bible from cover to cover, beginning in paradise and the record of God's approach to Adam and Eve in paradise, all the way to Revelation, is all about Jesus. And so when you read your book, this book, you find Jesus laid in there as in a manger, his blood there, prophesied, pictured. He, the seed of the woman, Paul says in Galatians 3:16. Beautiful. The promises to you, Abraham, and to your seed. I'll be your God, you'll be my people. And that seed, Paul says, wasn't Isaac. It wasn't Jacob. It wasn't David. It wasn't Solomon. It was Jesus. Made a curse that we might be made the righteousness of God. Luke 24, remember when he appeared, Jesus did, but he didn't quite appear. He hid himself to the road, the men on the road to Emmaus. And he spoke to them of the things that had come to pass, not only, but the things that were prophesied in the Bible. And he said to them, oh, you fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said concerning the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. And he pointed them to Moses, and he pointed them to Isaiah 53, and he pointed them to Jeremiah's new covenant prophecy, and to Malachi, that out of Bethlehem would come this great thing called the way of God. And their eyes were opened, and in the eating and drinking of bread they knew him. If they'd only had faith, they would have known him in the Holy Scriptures. And on the Bible says, Christ is the fulfillment of the prophecies. Jesus scolds the Pharisees who in the Bible thought they had this eternal life. And he says, These are they which testify of me. You have me. And I'm the way and the truth and the life. That's who you have. Now, do you know that? Do you know that? You know that way? We have a Bible. We read of the way. Do you know it? I think there's really something here that the Lord would lay upon our house, our hearts today. Many know of the way. Many know the catechism, and it points us to the Bible. Many diligently, and we thank God for that, read their Bibles. And they do this privately and also in their families and are glad to come to church to read the Bible there too. But are we really having the Word of Christ dwell in us richly? That's my question for me and for you. Here's what the Catechism reminds us. You want to know the truth of the Mediator? You want to know the way? It's in the Holy Gospel. Just gospel it says. But here we are, and we're listening to those who say, you want to find directions? Just Google it. Just Google it. Just search in your search engine, and you'll find it. And you'll find the way to this and to that, and you'll find the way to San Jose, and you'll find the way to be rich, and you'll find the way even to be religious, and you'll find the way to get holy real quick, or to be happy, and you'll find the way of theology, and just Google it. Just ask the theologian. Just fast click and mouse and Facebook and all of this stuff. But there's more, and there's more of a problem. Some people take the way to be the religion of Jesus. And there's something to that. Something to that. But they miss Jesus. Some have the Bible and they know it, but they miss Jesus in it. That's the Jews who thought they had eternal life, but they didn't want Jesus. That's the Judaizers, whom in Colossians 2:17 it is recorded they mistook the shadows of the Old Testament for the substance. And they made a click out of their theological expertise in saying that we can know all this stuff about Jesus, and they were forgetting the Jesus they were to know. And the Bible in Hebrews 5 says they're out of the way, describes them that way. They're out of the way for all their religion and all their expertise. And in the book of Acts, I wonder if there's a problem being alluded to here when in our Bible reading, Acts 24, Paul knew the way and Felix knew something of the way, but there's other places. Or Paulus, for example, he knew the way, but he had to be more instructed in the way. And Aquila and Priscilla, they were more, they explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when Paul preached in Acts 19, verse 23, there was a great commotion that arose about the way from Demetrius, the silversmith. And Paul, as he would admit, persecuted the way to death. And I wonder if the problem with all of these people is that they were mistaking a certain religion for Jesus and Jesus for a certain religious and forgetting who he was. And that God said a someone and not a something to this earth. Beloved, we want to know someone who's the way. Not just something. We want to know some Redeemer, not just some religion. We want to know God, you see, through this one. And that's who God has given, our Savior. That's the blessing of Christianity. Its way is a who. Its way is bleeding of a who. And the dying of a who, and the resurrection of someone, the Son of God. And to know Life is to know Him. Children, He's the best person you can know, the best friend you can have. He's God with us. And this isn't just sentimentality. This is life. But people confuse the things about Christianity with the God of Christianity. And they never rise above that. And Felix never did. He was in the bondage of the love of money, the root of all evil. And Apollos, he had a lot of knowledge and he had to be taught and certainly humbled in the knowledge of the who and not just of the what. Others, you see, they take the way out of all of our sins and miseries to be the way of holiness. And I'm going to roll up my sleeves and I'm going to stop drinking. I'm going to stop eating. It's the way of holiness. And they recognize, indeed, to be sure, that the Bible teaches of the way, the broad way that leads to destruction, and the narrow way which is absolutely necessary to follow, without which no one shall see God, Hebrews tells us. That's the way of holiness. Indeed, to be sure. But you see, Christianity is not first holiness, yours or mine. It's first of all God's way. It's not our way up, it's God's way down. And that way is the mystery of the gospel. It's not our sanctification, it's God's wonderful good news that to the unsanctified, to the ungodly, He comes, and for them He comes and dies and lifts them up. That's why Isaiah 55 is always good to remember here, where God calls people to eat things that they can't afford and to buy things, meat and drink that earth cannot afford. And then reminds us in the middle of Isaiah 55, it's all because my way's not your way. And my thoughts aren't your thoughts. That's Jesus. And the key to knowing it, seven things briefly. How do you know the way? Well, first, you know the good news to be a person. The good news is God, and that's what you're all about. The Holy Gospel is the Holy God revealed, first thing. Understanding of that way, you understand something of the mystery. Second, you confess that you're among the fallen who have gone out of the way. You don't want God revealed in any way. So you don't want true religion, to be sure, but you don't want that person of the Son. You don't want the one that God says is the way. And therefore, you don't want the Father or the Spirit either. Romans 3:12, we're among the masses who've gone out of the way and forgotten the personal God. We'd make Him a theory before we'd have Him as a person. And so you know then, it's grace alone. Grace alone. That's connected with knowing your sin. Third, there's reverence. There's a way not of the earth. It's a religion not of the world. It's the Son of God whom God gives. That leads to reverence and worship. That's why we're led to Jesus, to worship God in Him. Fourth, excuse me, that was reverence. Fourth is, this leads to worship. We have an attitude, first of all, we wonder at God with us, manifest in the flesh, and then we worship. That's four. He, in fact, according to Hebrews 10:20, is the new and living way to approach God. It's not a new gimmick that Jesus gives. He gives Himself. The new and living way. This is what we're about. We're worshiping God. Verses worshiping as Cain did. It's called the way of Cain in Jude 11. The way of false worship. The way of not having God. Pretending you have God. Not trusting in Jesus. Five, we believe And this is how you know you believe the way, that that's the only way. Jesus is the only way. He's the only Savior, not one among many. In the sixth place, if we believe and know the way, then He is our life. He is our life. And we bear fruit. And we follow the new and living way that Paul sets forth in 1 Corinthians 12, 31, and then 1 Corinthians 13, that's the way of love. We follow the great way, Jesus Christ, wherever He leads, to bear fruit to His praise. We love and we live out of light and behold in the light of the gospel, which Calvin says are like glasses. We can see the creation now as a parable of the gospel. The ungodly can't see it. It's hidden from them. But in light of the gospel, we see the spring and we behold renewal in Jesus. And we behold the sun in the heavens, and that's the sun of righteousness. And everything is wonderful. And we behold providences where it seems that God is not smiling, as indeed His smiling favor to us, so that we might learn the way of the cross and the way of heaven. And finally, if you truly know the way to God, back from hell and up to heaven, you're going to speak about it, and sometimes with words. Church, publish it. Go tell it on the mountains, over the hills, and everywhere. Jesus Christ is born. The way is now revealed. Call all men to repent and believe. He's the only way out. Amen. We thank You, Father, for the wonderful good news of the way. We pray, having heard to believe, guide us, Lord. Guide this congregation. Guide each of us. Guide our families. Guide the single people. Guide us, young and old, through life's many difficulties to the way. Lord, we would know You in Jesus Christ and worship You. Publish abroad with no shame, with all holy boldness, the great gospel of salvation. Hear us, for Christ's sake. Amen.